verses 8 to 13, and you'll find it on page 544 of your Pew Bibles. The voice of my beloved. Look, he comes leaping upon the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing in at the windows, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. For now the winter is past, and the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth its figs, and the vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
To the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark, on page 818, if you want to follow. When the Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus, they noticed that some of his disciples were eating with defiled hands, that is, without washing them. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they thoroughly wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And they do not eat anything from the market unless they wash it. And there are also many other traditions that they observe, the washing of cups, pots, and bronze kettles. So the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? Jesus said to them, Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition. Then he called the crowd again and said to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile. For it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come. Fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Would you like to sit, please? It's the first time I've ever preached on the Song of Songs, and I'm going to start by singing you a tune. If you like to turn to hymn number 386, you won't know the tune, which is usual, of course. You won't know the tune, and as you hear me singing it, you might like to join in when you've got hold of it. I don't think even the choir know this. Well, we've sung it once, but secretly, really. It belongs to my days when sort of Valdunican and others reigned. Cheese you, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills the breast, but sweeter far thy face to see and in thy presence rest. No voice can sing, nor heart can frame, nor can the memory find a sweeter song
helpless name, O Saviour of mankind. O hope of every contrite heart, O joy of all the meek, to those who fall, how kind thou art, how good to those who seek. But what to those who find are this, nor tongue nor pen can show, the love of Jesus, what it is, none but his loved ones know.
Come on.
Jesus, our only joy be thou, as thou our prize will be. Jesus be thou our joy now and through eternity.
Right. Well, you might be wondering, of course, who wrote the words, and the answer is St. Bernard of Clairvaux, and undoubtedly inspired in part by the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon. There are other erotic hymns, of course, in more recent repertoire. One we sang recently in church was, "And here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me." And I can remember the first time that I sang that, and I thought, do I think of Jesus as altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me? And of course I do, indeed. And there's lots of hymns and songs and psalms and so on which express our love to God in really quite those terms. But it's very interesting. Song of Songs is one of, I think, only two books in the Bible that don't mention God. The other one is the Book of Esther. And I think that's quite interesting because Esther is all about power and politics and revenge and pretty nasty skullduggery and so on, but doesn't mention God. And that is one of the things that our world is fighting about at this moment. Who's going to get the power? Who's going to win? And is it going to be secured by terrorism or by dictatorship or by common consent and by cooperation? But the Song of Songs is equally contemporary, isn't it? That's about sexual love and about the power of it. And in the West, anyway, we're obsessed with that also. From the broadsheets to the tabloids, you can be sure that whatever the news in the world is, there'll be quite a lot to guide your sex life and improve it. I'm sure you know. Right. Actually, Archbishop Fisher said that the Song of Songs should never have been put in the Bible at all. Presumably he classed it with Lady Chatterley, which is on just next week. oh, I wonder why. But Archbishop Fisher, of course, belongs to the 50s, the 40s and the 50s, and I think his bother about the Song of Songs says much more about him than it does about the meaning of sexual love in the Bible. It's interesting, Jesus certainly has lots of parables that are about power and control, and he has several parables that turn around wedding feasts and waiting for the bridegroom to come, all very evocative. Paul talked about being a Christian as being engaged to Jesus. A little bit of gender sort of a bending needs to be done there for all the men here. But that's the metaphor he used. We're actually engaged to Jesus and we're waiting for the consummation of the wedding. That's what Christian experience should be like. Hoo-hoo. That's quite a difficult one, isn't it? But do you see, it was there. The voice of my beloved, look, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, bounding over the hills. My love is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind the wall. But it's interesting, he's never sort of in a fixed place, but he's bounding, he's longing to be there with his beloved. And that's a picture, well, either of human love, or maybe of the stronger love of God behind it. When you think of the Bible, it begins with Adam and Eve, and they're naked. And I can remember a Hebrew teacher from Bristol, actually, Charles, saying that the real translation of the Hebrew was, wacko! God has created somebody who's like me, who will love me. Don't know whether wacko is really a close translation, but anyway, it gets the force of it. And surely God has the force of love for us. But if the Bible ends in naked, unashamed love, human love, begins in that way, it also ends that way, because the book of Revelation ends up with the Spirit and the bride, which is you and me, waiting for the bridegroom to come, who is Jesus. In fact, the sexual act is a beautiful picture of God's love for us. The man bears the life-giving sperm. The woman has the eggs waiting to be fertilized. The man enters the woman. The eggs are fertilized. And a new creature is born. How close is that to being born again? By receiving from God life, we can become those who produce new life. What a lovely picture, really, of our evangelism and of our own growth. No wonder D.H. Lawrence got a bit captivated by it too. And we do. Let's be honest with ourselves. We're sexual creatures. And unless we had sex, there'd be no human race. We've got passion in us. We've got a desire for joy. And whatever our individual experience of that is, it's a good metaphor to ponder on. But let's go to the gospel for a minute, because Jesus was there berating the Pharisees, as he quite often did, because they were fussed about customs, fussed about little things, and they missed the whole point. And the whole point was the true faith, was the heart of the gospel. Are we in danger of fussing about lesser things than the living faith? I've only heard one sermon on the Song of Songs, and you can imagine my surprise and amazement when Ronald Williams, who was then Bishop of Leicester, came for our induction when I was sort of trembling to become a vicar and first time, and it all seemed very overwhelming. And this was his text. The flowers appear on the earth, and the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth figs, and the vines are in blossom, and they give forth fragrance. It was rather embarrassing introduction to our coming as vicar, but it was actually just after, it was an Easter week, so we just had Holy Week when we celebrated and dwelt on the wonder of God's love in dying for us, and the joy of the resurrection, which surprised everybody from Mary Magdalene onwards. They were breathtaking because he was alive. That's the heart of the good news, isn't it? There's something very liberating about falling in love with God. Not just in a teenage sort of way that I probably wrote my song, my tune for Jesu, the very thought of thee. But in hard terms, in real terms, Faith Gordon's been doing some lovely things lately, and her letter's there at the back for you to have a look at and ponder. She's not had it very easy in Brazil. There's lots and lots of difficulties and lots of changes of personnel, which is a bit disappointing for her. She's had to get used to new people she wasn't expecting to see. But she's been doing some prayer walking, which is to go around the neighbourhood praying. I'm sure she took friends with her. And she says this: God has really laid on my heart this plot of land, which is currently being used as a rubbish dump. My dream would be to obtain this land and run a cafe and a play area for the children. I've begun to talk with a couple of women about starting a project that will help transform the community into a place where the locals could produce handicraft goods, businesses, and sell things to tourists, bring businesses into the community. Please pray for us as we explore these ideas and business opportunities. Now, that's a faith that is looking for the beloved to come with his surprises. I was rather glad that the words in the Song of Songs are that the beloved is looking through the windows, and it just made me think of these windows. Every time we meet to worship, can you imagine Jesus is looking in and see, are they getting hold of it? Are they alive to me? Are they expecting me to suddenly burst through the window with power? We had a very windy and stormy Ash Wednesday once in Austerley, and suddenly a window at the back of church blew out. It was quite dramatic, really, but it didn't fit with the sermon. And of course, a valiant church warden went to not put it back, it was too big, but anyway, do something. But he's there in the spirit. Jesus is here. Well, it was a lovely word from the bishop for Jan and me, coming to Leicester in 1973, green and inexperienced as we were. It was wonderful to know that Christ was coming, just as he always had come. And whatever the future held at Holy Apostles and St. Oswald's, he would be with us. So, Charles and Kath, perhaps it's a word for you too, going to new place, that joy of Jesus' presence with you will strengthen you in whatever the future holds. And what a word for us today. We're coming to a vacancy and the need to listen closely to God in what we do with ourselves until a new vicar or maybe priest in charge, when he or she comes to lead us to be a Christian community seeking to know God and to make him known. Let's pray. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. Love is strong as death. Lord, where there is any spiritual death among us, crucify it with you on the cross. And come, our lover, our life giver, our joy and our peace, and awaken us to resurrection life more and more for your glory's sake. Amen.